Again, to know that you reserve this time for us, that you have given it to us that we might know more of who you are, more convinced of who your son is, more convinced of who you've called us to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would truly just show us what it is that we need to hear, Father, what we need to do, Father, what we are to believe. And so, Father, I pray for this time as BJ has prepared, but we know that it is your Spirit who teaches. It's your Spirit who enlightens us, who gives us the ability to believe and to walk. And so, Father, as much as BJ has prepared and is convinced of this truth, Father, may you also convince us of what is true and good for us. And so we'll trust you with that, believing that you are at work even now in us. And even just as we go into this next week, may this truth remain. And it's in your son's name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to be able to gather again as God's people. Amen. Amen. I'm kind of pumped up today about this sermon because I think what we're going to talk about is just kind of stuff that we don't really think about much in the church. We can kind of get in the rhythm of just coming to church and gathering and singing the songs and, you know, this and that, what we do every week. And we can miss what we're really caught up in. So what we're going to talk about today is just something huge. Something huge that we're all a part of, whether we realize it or not. But I'm going to start our time off with a quote. Listen to this quote. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. The devils themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. That's C.S. Lewis from the Screwtape Letters. Everyone in this room has a worldview, a set of attitudes and values and expectations about the world around us, which informs how we live. I have a worldview, you have a worldview, everyone has a worldview. The question then becomes, is your worldview true? Is it accurate? Does the way that you see things correspond with reality? Well, of course it does. The way I see things is the way that things really are. We all think that way, right? But are you sure? Is it possible that your worldview has been influenced by something that's not entirely true? Is it possible that concepts that you've been taught and ideas that have shaped your life were potentially skewed? Maybe even by forces higher than you with an agenda. Is it possible? In the mid-17th century, a major shift took place in the Western society through an intellectual movement known as the Enlightenment. The leading thinkers in this movement began to cast off much of the religious and philosophical and political ideas of previous generations, and then they questioned long-held assumptions on how the world works. From this arose some good things, like the scientific method, advances in understanding of biology and nature and technology, but there were also some not so good things. Ideas were brought forth that directly contradict what God says about this world. And whether we realize it or not, you and I have been influenced by those ideas. It's what we're taught in our schools. It's what we hear on the media. It's the foundation of Western society. And one of the main ideas brought about by the Enlightenment is known as anti-supernaturalism. This was the idea that everything occurs according to the laws of nature all the time. And if it can't be verified scientifically or experienced with our senses, then it's not real. It's either a figment of our imagination or leftovers from past superstitions. Anti-supernaturalism says that the only reality is the material world. But is that the reality that the Bible reveals to us? No, Not even close. It says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's Ephesians 6:12. The Bible presents us with a world that is made up of two realms, the earthly realm, which is visible, and the heavenly realm, which is invisible. The visible or seen world is the world that you and I know. It's where we use our God-given senses to live every single day. But there's actually a whole lot more going on than what we can see. There's also an unseen realm, inhabited by spiritual forces, cosmic powers, and supernatural beings. Good angels, bad angels, demons, cherubim, seraphim, disembodied spirits, false gods, Satan, and the supreme being, God Almighty. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a ton of detail about this realm, but we have enough to know that there's more going on than meets the eye. We're not alone. If I said to you right now, in this room, there are potentially invisible spiritual beings competing against one another, vying for your attention and your influence, does that correspond with your worldview? Or does it sound like I've lost my mind? Because the Bible teaches that that is a very, very real possibility. There is an invisible world with spiritual beings far more powerful than us who are colliding with our visible world, seeking to influence our thoughts, our actions, and our circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. Our biggest foe is not outside of us, but inside of us. It's our indwelling sin tempting us to rebel against God. But the Bible also speaks of spiritual entities outside of us that are encouraging us in our rebellion. That's reality. That's the truth. And throughout history, up until about 300 years ago, everyone understood this. In many other parts of the world, they still understand this. But you and I have been taught to suppress that thought. We've been trained to only trust our senses because that's all there really is. We've been enlightened. Well, today, I want to bring us all back to reality. We are all caught up in a story that is far bigger than us, with forces and powers that, if I'm being honest, we stand no chance against on our own. But there's good news. Christians, we're not on our own. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth, in the seen and in the unseen realm, knows us. He's in us. And his supreme power over all things is a power that he shares with us. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be overcome with anxiety. We're united to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Right now and forevermore. Today's sermon is entitled Divine Power for the Cosmic War. Let's dive in. So far in Ephesians, Paul has unveiled to us the spiritual reality of God's plan of redemption, how he makes his enemies into his children. We've been talking about that for almost 8 weeks now. This is a spiritual reality that has occurred for most of you in this room. And I believe it has had profound effects on your earthly reality as well. And this should not surprise us. What is happening in the unseen spiritual realm manifests or fleshes itself out in the seen earthly realm. There's a cause and there's an effect. We'll explore this concept further as we go on. But Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was hundreds of miles away, and he writes these people a letter to encourage them because he heard how the gospel had come there and was manifesting its power among this Ephesian church. And as Pastor Tim covered last week, Paul starts off the section we're going to look at today by sharing what he prays for God to do among them. Let's look at the text. This is what Paul says to him. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So what Paul is saying is that he continuously prays for God to help these people know God, like intimately know him, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten them to exactly who their Father is, and then that they would have the wisdom to apply this knowledge in their lives. It's one thing to know information intellectually, but if we never act on that information, it's pointless. God wants hearers and doers. He wants adoration and application. One without the other is useless. Faith without works is dead. And what does Paul pray that the Father would help them to know specifically? Continuing on, verse 18. He says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know, one, what is the hope to which he has called you? Two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And number three is where we're going to spend our time today, focusing on the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us. Because I think we often neglect this. Understand, Christian, you were created and recreated for dominion. This is God's world. And day by day, he's discipling you to understand how it all works, training you on how to steward it, and empowering you to bring it all under the authority of the reigning King, Jesus Christ. But so often, that is not the message that we hear in Christianity, especially in the West. And what that's led to is Christians who often just limp along, feeling sorry for ourselves. Society has gone to hell, and no one seems to like us anymore. And so for the past 40 years, many Christians have responded in two ways. We have hoped to be raptured away, or we pray that we can get a good conservative in office who can clean this mess up for us. That's about it. That's our battle plan. But I want you to know that maybe you're a part of something bigger than that. What if God has brought you into a story where you have been given his power to transform people's lives, to expose darkness, to change the world? What if the weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds? That's what 2 Corinthians 10 says. What if we have the power to set captives free? What if we have the power to change the course of history? What if? What if? That's where we're going today. Let's look at our text. I put that you know just so you can, it's a continuation of the thought from Paul. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23. That you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray right now that you would help the people in this room, just like Paul prayed, that they would understand the power that lives within them. God, that the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in them. The same power that exalted Christ to the right hand, to your right hand with all power and authority and dominion. Lord, I pray that our people in this room would understand that that is within them right now. And that God, that you would send us out here to go to war against the cosmic forces, against our own sin, and against everything that would steal glory from Christ. Father, we need this from you. We can't do this on our own. Help us. You promise that you are with us. Be with us now and help us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're going to walk through it verse by verse like we always do. Verse 19. We see that God's divine power is towards us. So Paul is informing the Ephesians that he's asking God through prayer to reveal to them the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards those who believe, those who are in Christ. If you are in here and you are a Christian, God has immeasurable power towards you. Now remember, he's talking to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians, from their conversion, have been rescued from the worship of false gods, the spiritual forces of evil. What we just read about in Ephesians 6, all of those things that were just terrified, that's who they worshiped. That's who they worshiped. That's what pagan idolatry is. It's the worship of demons. And it's not a new thing. In the Old Testament, God warned Israel against this. Listen to the word of God. He warns Israel. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices. Abominable. That, I know we think sin is all the same. No, there are degrees of sin. God calls some sin abominations, and other sins he doesn't. I mean, he hates them all, but some are worse than others. We need to learn that in our current culture because we've been lied to about that. Go back. That wasn't in my notes. Sorry. You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. That means it was going on. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Now for us, in our minds, as ones been influenced by the Enlightenment, we like to believe that people bowing down to wooden statues or golden calves was just a bunch of superstition and emotionalism, right? There was no actual power behind any of that. But is that what the Bible says? We turn to Psalm 106, it says this, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. What I believe this gives us insight to is that both then and now, there are spiritual forces at work behind idolatry and paganism in all the lands. It's not just emotionalism. Satan and his forces of evil have power too. God's power is just supreme and sovereign over theirs. We see this in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh's magicians, they come and they duplicate the miracles that were performed by Moses. Do you guys remember that? They even turned their own staffs into snakes just like Moses did. But then what happened? The snake that Moses made out of Aaron's staff, it swallowed up their snakes. And this is showing that God's power is supreme over even the powers of the darkness. And for the Ephesians to hear that, to hear that their God, the one who has pulled them out of their slavery from these spiritual forces, to hear that he is the God who has all authority and power in heaven on earth, that would have been very comforting for them. And it should be comforting for us as well. Our God holds all things together in this world and in the unseen world. And like a child who believes there's nothing his daddy can't do, God tells us to come to him. Make our requests known to him. Rely on him. Because we believe there's nothing our heavenly Father can't do either. Paul wants these people to know the greatness of God's power towards them. And he's going to spend the rest of the text speaking on three ways that this power has been displayed to the universe, seen and unseen. First, this power has been displayed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, through the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the supreme authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And three, through the spread of Jesus Christ's rule and reign through his earthly body, the church. That's where we're going. Point one, God's power is displayed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Understand, mankind, us, we have plenty of enemies. But the one that causes us the most grief and the most fear and the most pain is an enemy known as death. Because of Adam's sin against God in the garden, death has entered into the world. And because we, the sons and daughters of Adam, and have inherited his sin nature, and we therefore sin against God as well, we are all dying. All of us. We are dying and we will die. But death does not have the final word. God's plan was to defeat it once and for all through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he did just that. After dying on the cross to atone for our sin and then laying in a tomb for 3 days, God the Father worked resurrection power in his beloved Son. He breathed life back into Jesus' dead body and transformed it into a new, glorified body. Jesus then stood up. He took off his burial garments. An angel rolled the stone away, and he emerged, displaying to the entire universe that the power of this God cannot be rivaled. He holds the keys to life and death. And with this, we no longer have to fear anymore. Death has lost its sting. We know that God can and will and has promised to resurrect us because we've seen him do it before. The resurrection gives us and gives the entire universe tangible evidence that God has the power to do this. And this power, the same power that rose Christ from the grave, it's at work in you. It's at work in you. The reality is, just as we were dead spiritually at one time, and then he resurrected us spiritually, he made you new, you're all gonna die physically. But guess what? He's gonna resurrect you physically as well. In Christ, we see the spiritual and the physical realities colliding. Romans tells us about this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and Christian, he does, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Who in here has had people in the past 5 years who have died that they know? Who in here has had people that were Christians that have died in the past 5 years that they know? You're going to see them again in a new body. They're going to be glorified. There's not going to be any sin or pain or cancer or any of that. Believe this, saint. So what has a grip on you? What are you caught up in that you just can't seem to overcome? Is it lust? Anxiety about the future and you just really don't know what's coming? Is it addiction? Do you have the constant desire for the approval of others? Do you have the love of money? We all have something, all of us. If you don't, you just don't see it. But God wants us to understand that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. The Holy Spirit within you is greater than the power of your sin and the power of the unseen spiritual forces that are tempting you to sin. There's no temptation, no stronghold, no enemy that God is not currently bringing under his feet that we're going to talk about in a minute. And that includes the dark areas of your heart. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's Romans 6:4. God's resurrection power is immeasurable, unrivaled, and it's yours in Christ. Point two, we see God's power displayed through the exaltation of Jesus Christ as the supreme authority over all things in heaven and on earth. Now, with this point, I'm going to cover a lot of really big picture things. But hang with me, because my hope is that God opens our eyes and enlightens us to the reality that we're caught up in. Verse 21 and 20, or verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read it all. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So after Jesus atoned for sin and rose from the grave, he remained with his disciples for 40 days. He ate with them, he drank with them, and he showed them from the scriptures how he was the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. And then at the Mount of Olives, he gave his disciples one final word. He said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Jesus then ascended into heaven where he was exalted by his Father. This event was prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. Listen to the words of God. Daniel speaking, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This prophecy is speaking beforehand what was fulfilled at Christ's ascension. He was brought up into the heavenly realm and presented to God the Father. And the Father then had Jesus sit down at his right hand, the position of authority, and he gave Jesus dominion over all things. He gave Jesus supreme power over all things. He gave Jesus a kingdom. Speaking of this, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." He just did that. We just read Daniel. "But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things," appointed the heir of all things, "through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Listen to this next part. "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Understand, Christians, Jesus is the king of the true Israel who will sit on the throne of David for all eternity. And his kingly reign is not one that is coming in the future. It's a spiritual reality that is being manifested on the earth right now. In you, in me, in all of his church. But does his rule and reign stretch any farther than that? Yes. Let's look at the text. Verse 21, it says that it stretches far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So understand, Christ's power and authority is over all things in the seen realm where we live. It's over all the rulers and the dictators and the governments and people on earth, then and now. So for the Ephesians, that meant that Jesus' power was greater than the power of the Roman governors who were persecuting them for their newfound faith. And for us, that means that Jesus' power is greater than the power of Putin and Biden and the World Economic Forum and George Soros and the media, all the stuff that we're all scared of, that go bump in the night. Their power is not ultimate. Their rule is not supreme. And we don't have to fear them because we know the one who rules over them. But there's more. Christ's power and authority is over all things in the unseen realm as well. Here, now, and forevermore. In the unseen realm, the Bible talks about hierarchies and governments among the supernatural beings. Some of these beings are good, such as angels who do the Lord's bidding, who do the Lord's work. But some of these beings are not good. They're evil. The New Testament uses many terms to describe them. Demons, the prince of the power of the air. We're going to hear about him next week. Rulers and authorities, spiritual forces, principalities, thrones, elemental spirits, and the devil, the evil one, Satan. Now understand, all of these entities were created by God, but they are in rebellion against God. And though they are not ultimate, they have been granted power for a time. And they're seeking to use that power to hold unbelieving humanity in bondage to their sin. They're working in conjunction with the world system and our sinful flesh. This is spoken about next week. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." That's an evil being. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. As I mentioned in the beginning of our time together, for many of us, this just doesn't fit into our worldview. But it should. These supernatural beings are real. And they're at work in your world. We see their manifestations in many places in the scriptures. Listen, in the garden, Satan took on the appearance of a serpent in the physical world. In Genesis 6, we see the sons of God leaving their spiritual realm and taking human women as their wives. Throughout the Old Testament, we read of idolatry, which is the worship of demons. In the Gospels, the demons, which were living inside of people in the physical realm, they were terrified when Jesus came onto the scene. They already knew who he was. He would come up and they said, "The Son of the Most High." How do they know that? Because they experienced him in the spiritual realm. The Bible is full of texts where spiritual beings from the unseen world manifest themselves in the seen world. In Daniel chapter 10, this is a weird one, all right? There it says in Daniel chapter 10 that an angel comes to Daniel and explains that he was delayed for 21 days from coming to him because he was fighting against an evil angel. A spiritual prince, it calls him a spiritual prince who was over the earthly kingdom of Persia. But then another good angel comes, Michael, and he helps out this angel so that he can arrive at his destination, so that he can get to Daniel. This is the world that the Bible speaks of. Good angels fighting against bad angels who are manifesting influence and power over earthly kings and kingdoms. Question, if that's what was going on then, what makes us think that it's not potentially going on now? If we're going to be people of the book, we got to do something with this. Let's not let our enlightenment blind us to the truth of God's word. There are currently wicked spiritual beings in rebellion against God. They're called antichrists, who are influencing sinful man and are hostile against Christ's church. That's us. This is the reality. This is the cosmic war that we're caught up in, that our kids are caught up in. And I apologize if you guys have been in church your whole lives and you ain't ever heard nothing about it. Because I haven't either. But it's there. And we don't have to fear. We don't have anything to be scared of. For the one who rules and reigns inside of you, Jesus Christ, he's far above all authority and power and dominion in this age and in the age to come. And right now, in real time, all of his enemies are being put under his feet. And here's the secret that you probably haven't heard about either. You're a part of the conquest. That leads us to point three. God's power is being displayed through the spread of Jesus Christ's rule and reign through his earthly body, the church. Verse 22 and 23. "And he put all things under his feet. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." With this phrase, "all things put under his feet," Paul is drawing on an Old Testament text regarding the dominion of man and the eternal dominion of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So Psalm 8 says this, and it's speaking about mankind. It's speaking about us. He says, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. So remember, we went through Genesis. We saw this. In the garden, Adam was delegated authority by God over creation. He was to be God's representative, and he was to tend to God's creation, rule God's creation, and protect God's creation. But he failed. He sinned against the Lord his God. Now we too, as children of Adam, have been called to have authority over the creation that he's given to us to steward. But as his representatives, we often fail in this as well. But then, the Son of Man came. The second Adam, Jesus, and he did not fail. He fulfilled his purpose, and he has been given by the Father dominion over the entire universe. He is the universal Lord. We just sung about it. He's the King of Kings. And all things have been put under his feet and are being put under his feet. The most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is this. It comes from Psalm 110:1. It's David speaking. He says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus interpreted this for the Pharisees who didn't understand it. But what it's saying is, God the Father says to God the Son, sit in your position of your authority, and I will make your enemies your footstool. They will be put under your feet. Question, have we seen all of Christ's enemies come under his feet yet? Or is there still rebellion going on? Well, look around. Turn on the TV. Don't turn on the TV. Just look in your own house. Obviously, there's still a lot of rebellion going on. But one day, it will all come to an end. Jesus will return on the clouds, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This will either be done in worship or in terror. But we're still waiting for that final day. So how can Paul say in the past tense in this text that God the Father has put all things under Jesus' feet? This is what we call already but not yet language. It's already happened, but it's not yet happened. Colossians 2 tells us that at Jesus' death on the cross, listen to these words. This is that reality again that we seem to ignore. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we see that Jesus has already had victory over all of the wicked enemies, the spiritual ones and the physical ones. It's finished. Christ has already triumphed over them. But over the course of history, we also see the enemies of God being defeated one by one by one. Pagan empires, wicked rulers, demonic forces, they've been seeking to destroy God's word and his church for 2,000 years. The people with the greatest power in the next realm and this realm have been seeking to destroy this book and these people for 2,000 years. Yet it has grown from 11 men in Jerusalem to 900 million people spread across the globe, worshiping the one true king this morning, Jesus Christ. With this, false gods have been exposed. Lost souls have been saved, and the enemies of God are progressively being put under the feet of Jesus. This victory was accomplished at Calvary, and it's being accomplished in the world right now. The spiritual reality is being manifest as an earthly reality. Paul explains this conquest that I'm talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. And he tells us how it's going to continue until Jesus returns and we are resurrected. Listen to the word of God. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the resurrection. This is going to happen. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, what that means is he's already resurrected. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, or the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign. When? When must he reign? Until he has put all enemies under his feet. What's the last enemy? I don't know. That's what the text says. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Are people still dying? The king is still reigning and things are still being put under his feet. For God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. This text shows us that the enemies of God are being conquered. It's been happening for 2,000 years, and it's what will continue to happen until the last enemy is destroyed, which is death. And this occurs when Christ comes on the clouds to resurrect us, to bring us with him, and we're coming back with him. This is his world. It will be a restored world. We're not going to be a bunch of naked babies up in heaven. It's not going to happen. We're going to be us in new bodies just like Christ has, and we're going to rule the earth. Hallelujah. Amen? This is what God is doing in the world. And listen, how do you know he's doing it in the world? He's doing it in you. He's sanctifying you day by day, bringing every aspect of your being under the rule and reign of Christ. God is either saving his enemies or he's judging his enemies. And he's going to continue to do this in his conquest until the final day when the earthly realm and the heavenly realm collide and our faith is turned into sight. Is this making sense? Are y'all following me? This is what's coming for us, Christian. We are going to see this reality play. I can't wait to look over at my wife and say, babe, it's happening. It's time. He's coming in the clouds. We're seeing him. Let's go. We're going to go. I can't wait till that day. I can't wait to look around and, you know, we're all raising from our houses or whatever. And look over and I see, oh, there's Morgan. Oh, there's Shane. We're going. It's happening. It's going to happen. And as that's happening, guess what? His enemies are all going to meet their end. All of the sadness, all of those who have come against Jesus, all of those who have denied Jesus, they're going to get what we deserve, but Christ took for us, the wrath of God. It's the truth. But that's not yet. There's still work to be done. And that's where we come in. Point three again. God's power is being displayed through the spread of Jesus Christ's rule and reign through his earthly body, the church. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, God gave him as his head over all things to the church. That's to us, which is his body. That's us, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. This means that those who are in Christ, we've already talked about this a lot, who are believers have become one with Jesus. This is reality. I don't think we understand the reality of this, but it's true. The Father has given Jesus to us and given us to Jesus. We are his church and we are united. But right now, we've talked about this, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We just read that. He's in a physical body at the right hand of God the Father. So how are we one with him? Remember, his spirit lives within us. The church is his dwelling place. And this means that we are extensions of his rule and his reign on earth in real time. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. So often I think that we can boil down knowing Jesus to knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to get to go to heaven when we die. But guys, there is so much more to this than that. Jesus is now our head, our leader, the commander and supply center for his body on earth, the body that is fulfilling his conquest of dominion. And this is happening progressively in your hearts, in your kids' hearts, in our church, in our community, and all over the world. Now, I know it seems like we're in a dark time, and we are in a dark time. But God's promised that this is what's going to happen. All things are being put under Jesus' feet. That doesn't mean it's going to happen in our day. But we're told, do not fear. We don't have to fear because we are the living, breathing, walking extension of Jesus's kingly reign in this world. He lives in us, he rules in us, and he sends us out as his kingdom workers. He's given us a mission. It sounds like this. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray every single week, a missional prayer. Understand what we're praying. We're praying for God to raise up some of his workers to go to these places that are worshiping demons and to spread the gospel. And as they preach the gospel, we're praying that God would cause these people to come out from the worship of the false gods and worship the one true God for their good and his glory. Does it make sense? Do you see what we're a part of? May we not go through these rituals, these things, and just be ritualistic with them. These are real truths. This is a mission where God is taking over his enemies, and we get to be a part of it. You've already been a part of it. Who's a Christian in here? Yeah, guess what? Someone sent the word of God to you that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave and has brought you into his family. You believed it, were indwelt by his spirit, and now he's calling you to go out and get many more. This is among your lost family members, your friends, your coworkers. Listen, they're worshiping demons. I know we don't like to say that, but it's reality. They're worshiping demons. They don't know it, just like we were. At one time, the demon may be yourself, but listen, they're under the power of demonic influences, but we have been called to set the captives free, to go and bring the light into the darkness. And as we're obedient, as we do what our King has told us to do, he saves souls, his enemies go under his feet, and we see his power and dominion spread across the land. How did it go from 11 disciples, and that's it, to 900 million worshipers of Christ? Because God's been doing this for 2,000 years. And listen, it doesn't depend on us. Christ builds his church. We just get to be a part of it. He's good. This was how Paul saw his mission. In Ephesians 3, he says this: to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. He was the very least because he had spent most of his life killing Christians. That's probably how he saw himself until he was redeemed. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Listen to this part. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to who? The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. You are caught up in a cosmic war, brothers and sisters. This is how it works. We are the plan. Christ in you is the plan. And the same power that he used to raise Jesus from the dead, and the same power that the Father used to exalt him to the right hand of the Father above every name that is in heaven and on earth, it's being worked in you. Right now. I know that doesn't seem like it's happening. We often go just ignorant to it. But this should provide us with such great hope. Our hearts should be encouraged by this. We should have boldness to fight against our own sin, to not be overwhelmed by all the evil in the culture, and to understand that we have power because of Jesus, even over the things that we can't see. We can have confidence in this war because the one with all power and authority in the universe is ours, and we are his. And he's working through us to fulfill his conquest over sin, Satan, and the false gods that are holding our brothers and sisters captives all across the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what you're a part of. Do you see it? Do you see how this is bigger than praying a prayer or the church buildings or the color of a carpet or what songs we sing and go into heaven when we die? Do you see what you're caught up in? We're in a war, and the victory has already been won, but the conquest is ongoing, and we have access to the power of God. So how do we experience this power? This is our application. How do we walk in this power? How do we join the resistance against the spiritual forces waging war against us? I have 5 straightforward ways that we're to apply what we've heard today. These are applications that you've all heard before, but I'm going to speak about them in a wartime manner because that's the reality. Listen, it doesn't matter what the hot thing of the day is, whether it's wokeness or transgenderism, whatever the enemy is throwing our way. Listen. If you don't do these five things, it don't matter about all that stuff. Okay? Listen. Number one, we must know God. That's how Paul begins this section. He prays that God would reveal to these people who he is, so that they can be united. This means a relationship. And I'm not talking about this Sunday morning cultural Christianity relationship. I'm talking about a real living relationship like you have with your spouse, like you have with your kids, like you have with your friends. Listen, God is a real being. One day you will see him with your eyes. And through the gospel, he has invited you to come into a relationship with him. We do this by turning from the worship of ourselves and the worship of false gods and acknowledging Jesus is the one true God who has paid for our sins and rose to give us new life. When we trust this, when we believe this good news, you know God. You're his kids. And he begins his immeasurable power working in you. Two, we must take up our sword. This is our supernatural weapon in this battle. God uses it to form us, to shape us, and to make us like his victorious son. His son who's not on a cross anymore. His son who's sitting at the right hand of the Father with all power and authority in heaven. If we're not picking it up, then listen, you're probably losing. I'm just being honest. If you're not picking up the scriptures and spending time in the word, you're probably losing and you're not walking in the power of God. You may be saying, but I don't know how, BJ. I don't know how to do it. Get trained in how to use the sword. After this service, go to someone who you know does know how to use the sword and say, hey, this is embarrassing, but I don't know how to really read my Bible. I don't understand how this works. Can you please pour into me? Can you please do this? Just do it. Take the step. That person has been praying for you to come and take that step. So please go to them. And as you learn to use your sword, train yourself, train your kids, train whomever God puts in your path, make disciples so that they can have the power to fight the war too and be victorious. Third, we must assume the position of power, which is prayer. The spiritual forces that we are battling against are much bigger and smarter and stronger than we are. So we have to rely on the one with all of power and authority over them. And the posture of this reliance is not us going out and being all self-sufficient, BJ. It's being on our faces in prayer, talking to God. We must come to him, acknowledge our need, recognize our helplessness, and ask him to give us strength for the battle. When we don't pray, we are essentially saying that we can do this on our own. We can fight this fight in our own strength. But listen, the truth is we are no match for what we're up against. When we don't pray, it's only a matter of time until we turn our backs on God, fall into sin, and begin living our lives according to the ways of the demons, rather than in the power of Jesus Christ. So make the time, Christians. Don't neglect the God of the universe. We are all busy with many, many things. May we never be too busy to pray. Two more. Fourth, we must gather. We must gather. What we are doing in this room is so much more than a weekly ritual we call going to church. Going to church, going to church. In reality, we have all been out in the midst of a battle all week long, fighting against temptation, stumbling over lies, and being come against by external forces. And our King, King Jesus, has established a day, one day a week, where he wants all of his workers to come together, come back to camp, and to get refreshed, to get our supplies. What we're doing in this room is strategic. We are being reminded of the truth of who our God is alongside our brothers and sisters. We are singing about our victorious King with those next to us in the trenches. And through all of this, our God is supplying us with the power that we need to go back out and fight the fight of faith this next week in the mission field. Do you see church that way? If you don't, you're not seeing it realistically. That's what it is. And we're in this together, saints. We need to gather and to be reminded of who is with us in this battle. Last, we must bring every area in our own lives under the rule and reign of Christ. Repent and believe. All of us in this room have sinful areas in our lives that we must bring into submission to the King. If we understood that when we choose to make peace with our sin, whatever it is, think about your sin, you know what it is. When you make peace with it, do you understand that you're actually teaming up with the demons in their rebellion? I think if we thought about our sin this way, we'd take it a little more seriously. So take inventory. Look in the mirror. Do some soul searching and write down the areas of your life that you know you're holding back from God. Listen, Christ has already died to atone for it. You're just not practicing the power to overcome it. Don't make peace with the dark areas of your heart. Repent and bring them into the light. Take them to the King and ask him to put them under his feet. The power of repentance is available to all of you in Christ. So listen, love yourself, love your kids, love your friends, love those around you well by bringing your life under the rule and reign of Christ. In closing, I hope that what you are all hearing is not stick out your chest, macho man Christianity. Because some days winning the battle just looks like getting out of bed. Amen. Some days in seasons of suffering, we're just trying to survive. It may mean leaning on a brother or sister when you're wounded and letting them carry you through the trenches. The Bible talks about this. But listen, God wants all of you to know that the one with all the power in the universe is there with you through it all. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, listen, fear no evil. The King is with you. And if you have him, you have victory right now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you that you have not left us as helpless and hopeless, but you have